Father God, we just pray now as we learn from your word that, Father, you will instill in us your own heart as to, Lord, why we should be thankful, what might be some of the reasons for our thankfulness, even this week, as we said, in a kind of different type of Thanksgiving celebration. But thankfully, you and your word are quite clear about what we should be thankful for. And I pray that that sinks deep into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls, and that indeed we would be thankful. And maybe not just for some of the ordinary things or the things that we commonly are thankful for, but that we might learn even from your word some other things that maybe we sometimes forget to be thankful for. And we pray all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. One Thanksgiving, there was a family seated around the table looking at the annual holiday feast before them. And from the oldest to the youngest, they were to go around and, as families often do, express their thankfulness. And when they came to the five-year-old in the family, he began by looking at the turkey and expressing his thanks to the turkey, saying although he had not tasted it, he knew it would be good. Well, after that novel expression of thanksgiving, he began with a more predictable line of credits, thanking his mother for cooking the turkey and his father for buying the turkey. But then he went beyond that. He joined together a whole hidden multitude of benefactors, linking them with their cause and effect. He said, I thank you for the checker at the grocery store who checked out our turkey. And I thank you for the grocery store people who put the turkey in the meat case. And I thank you for the farmer who made it nice and fat. And I thank you for the man who made the feed. And I thank you for those who brought the turkey even to the store. And using his Columbo-like little mind, he traced the turkey all the way from its origin to its plate. And then at the end, he solemnly said, did I leave anybody out? Well, his two-year-old brother, somewhat embarrassed for his older brother, said, God. Solemnly, without being flustered at all, the five-year-old said, I was about to get to him. Isn't that the question about which we ought to think at Thanksgiving time? Have we indeed been thankful to the Lord? We can say we are thankful for these things and this thing and that thing and the other thing, but do we take our thanksgiving right back to its headwaters? Do we go back to the ultimate one who we are to be thankful for all things? Are we thankful to him? Are we specifically thankful to God? Are we really just going to, are we going to get to him at Thanksgiving time? A couple of years ago, I had to look back. I did a message on thankfulness where we surveyed not so much the reasons for thankfulness, but really it was more about the appropriate response for thankfulness, the appropriate response that we should have for being thankful. What should our thankfulness then produce in us? What should a thankful heart produce in the life of a believer? Well, this year we're going to go ahead and take a step backwards, if you will, and focus on, again, some of the reasons for thankfulness, but hopefully we won't just hit the most well-known ones, like for our Thanksgiving feast and turkey and even family or friends, but hit some of the lesser obvious ones, but still biblical reasons for Thanksgiving. So to begin, let's define thankfulness. The most common word in the Old Testament for thanks is the Hebrew word yada, which is translated praise, glorify, and worship. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving is todah. Both certainly have to do with the idea of gratitude or being grateful. In the Old Testament, thanks or thanksgiving is always synonymous with praise, or almost always synonymous with praise. Almost always. Yeah, almost synonymous with praise. The two certainly go hand in hand. In the New Testament, then, there are two main Greek words for thanks and thanksgiving. Charis, which literally means grace, But it's also translated thanks, and a compound of that word, eucharisteia, which means gratitude. Now, without question, thanks, thankfulness, thanksgiving in the Scriptures are most often directed to who? God, of course, and in an overarching sense, they are an acknowledgement of His excellence, His worthiness, both in His attributes and His acts. Or another way to put it, in His performance and His person, or we would say person and performance. Who He is and what He does. Everything from His perfection and His excellence and His beauty and His glory and His greatness and His virtues and His majesty, honor, and power to His acts of creation and all of His works and His expressions and His benefits and blessings and gifts and deeds and victories and even helps. And this being said, some of the more popular, or at least the more obvious reasons for thanking God have to do with His creation of us, the beautiful world that He gives us to live in, our lives, and the people in our lives that He has blessed us with. We thank Him for His provision, for sustaining us, for caring for us, for healing us. We thank Him for His love, His grace, and His mercy towards us in a general sense, but then especially for our salvation, for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And all of this can really be summed up in our first of seven reasons for being thankful to God. I went with seven because I always like to go with the nice even number eight, but seven's a very biblical number. So we just went with seven, and that was, by the time I got to seven, I was done. I couldn't, you know, you would be here until 12:30 if we went further. But the first one is this. We thank God for the gift of Christ. We thank God for the gift of Christ. Or you could ask yourself this question, do I thank God for the gift of His Son Jesus? And for this, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be turning and jumping around here today. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to focus on just a very short but very sweet verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're looking at verse 15. In my Bible, the little heading for this whole chapter is God gives most, right? And He does. He gives us tremendous things and gifts, and we're going to talk about that in just a sec. But here's the verse. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does he describe it as an indescribable gift? You think, well, doesn't God describe the gifts of His Son pretty well in the pages of Scripture? And yes, of course He does. But Paul's point here is really more about the fact that Jesus, in who He is and all He does, is beyond really what we can even truly fathom. And that being said, though, let's make sure that we understand the context of this verse. In this whole chapter, Paul's been speaking about giving and comparing the Corinthians' giving with the Macedonians, as he tells them he has boasted about their readiness to give and wants to encourage the Corinthians in this. And he does this because there have been some problems in the Corinthian church in the past and with their giving, and so Paul gives them this little exhortation in this chapter. This also includes that very well-known verse where Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." And then that's in 9:6, and then in verse 7, how God also loves a what kind of giver? Cheerful, exactly, a cheerful giver. Then Paul reminds them how God gives abundant grace for all of their good deeds. He supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, and uses Christians to supply the needs of even other believers. And you remember recently when we were at the end of Acts 2, and you had that need of all the believers that were there in Jerusalem who came for the Passover and the day of Pentecost, and then they stayed there, and they decided to live there, and they had all kinds of needs. This is who Paul was collecting these offerings for. excuse me, for the church back there in Jerusalem. Furthermore, Paul comments that in their generous giving, the Corinthians prove their faith. They demonstrate their obedience to the gospel of Jesus, and the Jerusalem church will then witness the grace of God in the lives of the Corinthians, and because of this. And then they, those in the church in Jerusalem, will also glorify God and pray on the Corinthians' behalf. And then everyone is blessed by God and everyone brings glory to Him. Do you see how this is working, friends? When Paul gets to verse 15 and thanks God for His indescribable gift, we understand that he is comparing the generous, sacrificial, loving, grace-filled giving of the churches with the generous, loving, grace-filled giving of His Son. And how because of this, the churches then demonstrate their Christ-likeness. This is a gift. And how it truly works is indescribable. Indescribable. You see, God's gift of Christ doesn't just bring us salvation, folks, but so much more as we become more like Christ. And then we start to, as we are changed from the inside out, have a profound effect on others who then in turn do the same. And in the end, everyone is blessed and then God is most glorified. And again, the way this all works is in some sense a mystery, indescribable, because friends, how this all works is not of this world. It's not something that happens naturally to human beings. You can't get this from some self-help guru or Gandhi or Oprah or from some psychology manual or from some other religion, but rather this is the supernatural effect of the gospel of Jesus given to us as an indescribable gift. Amen? One of the first times I realized how this works was when I was in seminary and my good friend Brock Boldy was our children's pastor at church and a mentor and my discipler said to me, it's time that you come on a hospital visit with me. And I thought, oh, okay. Yeah, sure. Didn't know quite what was involved or how that would work, but we went to visit a dear saint who was dying of cancer in the hospital in Los Angeles there. And of course, I was a little nervous, and I'm not sure, what am I going to say? What am I going to, I'm just going to let Brock do all the talking. And I just kind of went with him, and I watched him just compassionately, lovingly, caringly deal with her, and then I was included in that too, and just having conversation and certainly praying for this dear woman, and by the end of it, I remember walking out, and you think you're there to bless someone. And it's my job as a pastor to come there and bless someone. And when we walked out, I felt like I was the one that got all the blessing for just the work that God was doing in my own heart. And I just walked out of there and I thought, I hope I blessed her. Why am I feeling blessed? But friends, this is the way God works. And it is unlike anything in this world. And it is awesome. And it is amazing. And it is a gift of Christ. And it's virtually indescribable. We should have sang that song this morning, Indescribable. When you seek to be a blessing to others, when you seek to show Christ to others, and they receive that, And somehow it comes back to you as a blessing, and then they also are putting that out to others, and they are then being blessed, and others are being blessed, and it becomes this whole kind of an cyclical inner working of God in the life of the church and the life of believers. And then all of these people doing these things, and all of these people seeking to be a blessing and seeking to bless, then what do they all do? They all stop and they give glory to God. And we say, thank you, God. Thank you for your indescribable gift of Jesus and how he works and operates, and it's truly amazing. So friends, be thankful for this indescribable gift of Christ and the way that salvation and sanctification mysteriously and supernaturally and amazingly bless believers and glorify the Lord. Secondly, be thankful for Christ's power and reign. Be thankful for his power and reign. You know, I remember as a kid, excuse me, I don't want to keep snuffing in the microphone. I remember as a kid that feeling of being protected by my dad. As long as my dad was around, things were A-OK. I was safe and secure. And of course, in my mind, it, I think, helped that he was a police officer and, you know, had guns in the house. No, I'm just kidding. But it felt like my dad was, that he was all-powerful. That my dad was always in control. My dad was always taking care of business. My dad was working hard. He was doing what needed to be done, and it was all for the benefit of his family. My dad is one of the most unselfish people I know. And this is that same sense that we should have with Christ Jesus seated on his glorious throne at the right hand of his Father. And I included this one here for in terms of being thankful for Christ's power and reign, because I really thought we needed to hear it again and again and again, especially in light of all that is happening in our world, and especially in regard to the COVID-19 and to politics and the different social views that are separating so many people. So with this, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Very back of your Bible, Revelation chapter 11, verse 17. Chapter 11, verse 17. This chapter has John, or these verses, John the apostle, who's writing down this revelation, this vision that he's receiving, and he's hearing and seeing the 24 elders. The 24 elders are simply representing the church of God, and they are on their thrones in heaven, and then falling on their faces and worshiping God, they say this in verse 17 of Revelation 11, "We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are, who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Now, if you're thinking, well, yeah, but Pastor, it says begun to reign, so this is John's vision of the future. What about now? Well, yes, that's true. And yet we have some amazing testimony of God's sovereignty and his reign and his rule throughout the history of the Bible. And of course, we do understand in many texts that Jesus currently is at the right hand of his Father on the throne, ruling and reigning. But just for a second, let's do a quick survey. Here's some Old Testament texts regarding especially the sovereignty and the rule and reign of our all-powerful God. In Psalm 103:19, a psalm of David, David writes, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over the earth, the universe, all." His sovereignty rules over all, meaning all his creation. Psalm 135, verses 5 to 6 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord does, or whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth and in the seas and all the deeps." Whatever God pleases, he does. Psalm 66 and verse 7, the psalmist says, "He rules by his might forever." Referencing the Lord. "He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations." You think our world's out of control? You think God doesn't have his hand on the nations? Au contraire. He does. Yes, things are going crazy because God also allows people to make decisions. And we made a decision to sin going all the way back to the garden. And sin is in the world. We'll get to that in just a minute. In Job 42, verse 2, you remember Job's story how he was just a righteous man who then God allowed Satan to wreak havoc with Job's life. Job has these friends that show up that in the end don't really offer a whole lot of help, and Job starts getting discouraged himself and even sins against the Lord, and then he repents right at the end here, and he finally says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So whatever God's purposes are, whatever His plans are, friends, cannot be thwarted. We read in Isaiah 45:23 where the prophet says, I have sworn by myself. Now this is the prophet speaking on behalf of God. So this is really God speaking through Isaiah. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. That's God saying what is to come. We fast forward to the New Testament, we see something very similar there in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. You might remember when Paul writes, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 to 16, God is described by Paul as, quote, the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To Him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the author of Hebrews is referencing Christ when he says, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, meaning Christ in reference to God the Father. He's the exact representation of God and of His nature and of His glory. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, meaning when Jesus was on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And that's where He's currently at, folks, ruling and reigning in power. Now, this all being said, why should we be thankful for this? Because, frankly, it sure seems like things are in a huge mess down here, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't in some ways seem like God is on His throne, that God is sovereign. It doesn't seem like He's all-powerful. Frankly, it sometimes seems like the opposite. Yes, friends, but a messed up world or a messed up country or government or society is not God's doing. It's ours. It's ours. And this is where I said it goes all the way back to the fall, but it continues through us today. That's our sin in the world's doing. And with sin comes consequences, and God has chosen to let some of these things play out. So we now live in a sin-cursed world, and yes, we will see the effects of that play out until the Lord returns and then sets up His forever kingdom without sin and rebelliousness. Amen? The fact that God is sovereign and altogether powerful tells us we'll get through it. We will get through it. We will get through this COVID. We will get through this election. We will get through even the social unrest that permeates our country. We will get through it. His plan will prevail. So thank God that nothing can happen between now and His forever kingdom to change that or thwart that. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul speaks of the power of God that is even currently in place and restraining evil, specifically the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, until that restraint is moved out of the way. So let us be thankful for this, thankful for Christ's power and reign. Thirdly, thank God for deliverance through Christ from indwelling us. Thank God for deliverance through Christ, from indwelling sin. I didn't read my thing right. Thank God for deliverance through Christ from indwelling sin, the sin that has dwelled in us. For this, turn to Romans 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7. This is Paul speaking of the conflict of our two natures, the spiritual law of God wrought through Christ, but also our sin-cursed flesh. Paul says this, beginning in chapter 7, verse 22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Let me just put some parentheses here and say, being a new creature in Christ. He's referring to our new hearts, our new nature, right? With this inner man. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, meaning for believers, okay? But I see a different law in the members of my body, physical body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members, right? Sin is in our bodies, our sin-cursed bodies. But yet we have this new inner man, this new heart, and the two are, they're battling each other. They're at war. He says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Verse 25, thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, we could say of the heart as well, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could interject here, hallelujah, what a Savior. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is remarkable. And that's why Paul says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin would condemn us. Sin would sentence us to eternal punishment. Sin imprisons us in the lake of fire for all eternity. But thankfully, Christ delivers us from sin and its consequences. Therefore, you and I can stand before God, holy and blameless, and be welcomed into His eternal kingdom. Thanks be to Him for deliverance from indwelling sin. Fourthly, we thank God for the triumph of the gospel and God's word working in others. We are thankful for the triumph of the gospel and God's word working in others. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Not too far to the right. Got to get through 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then we hit 1 Thessalonians. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We learn a lot about Paul's ministry here at the beginning of this chapter. Then we find ourselves 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you receive the Word of God, he's talking to the Thessalonians, when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, meaning the apostles, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Friends, this tells us that God's Word is different than the words of men because God's Word is, again, supernatural. In Romans 1:16, we find out that it is the power of God for salvation. And so we understand first and foremost that the Word of God saves. But see, then the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that the Word of God also sanctifies. It also effectively works in you who believe. And this makes sense in light of texts like, well, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, where Paul says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We also have a text like 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 3, where Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Well, where do we see His divine power? Certainly in the Word of God. Through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And Peter, then a little bit later in chapter 1, verses 20 to 21, says, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So friends, here's what happens when with a saved believer who is then being sanctified or made more into the image of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, this is why Paul says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What does a foul aroma do? It repels. You come upon something, some roadkill, you know, you're walking down the street or whatever, and it's like, whoa, and you beeline and make the big wide circle around it because it repels you. But what does a sweet aroma do? It attracts. I used to love going to the Huntington Library down in outside of Pasadena, because just beautiful flowers and gardens everywhere, and you, the sweet smells, you're walking through the rose thing, it's like, oh, and you draw near. And you get a big whiff of that flower, that rose. It draws you because the sweet aroma. Well, the sweet aroma of Christ is being manifest in you as a Christian. Now, let's face it. This is easier to exhibit in certain situations. I mean, when you are actively seeking to show Jesus Christ to others, it can be very easy to be a sweet aroma. Right? So this week it was very interesting. I had my very first chaplain call where I got called out. I actually got called out twice in 1 week as a Trinity County chaplain to the Sheriff's Department, first responders, and it happened to be for somebody's death. And there was a grieving wife, now a widow, and I was able to show up and just help to comfort her. Her dad was also there, which was a blessing, but, you know, I was able to put my arm around her and just, you know, I pray, be a sweet aroma of Christ to her, right? And those situations where we're intentionally trying to do that, it's a little bit easier than some other situations, like when I am at home or when you are at home. And you've had an exhausting day, and maybe your honey bunny is upset with you for some reason. You probably deserved it. Your kids are acting up, and the dog has, you know, barfed all over the floor, et cetera, blah, 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 more, more, more. And you have to ask yourself then, are you still smelling like a sweet aroma of Christ? Or is there some kind of foul stench that is now oozing out of your pores? A foul stench is going to attract who? Not many. Scavengers, flies, maggots, the like. So be thankful, friends, for each and every time you exhibit the sweet aroma of Christ that will attract folks to you for the sake of the gospel, like a bee is attracted to the flower. Fifthly, be thankful for faith exhibited by others. Be thankful for faith exhibited by other Christians. Go ahead and turn back to Romans chapter 1. Sorry, I know we told you we're going to be going all over the place here. Romans chapter 1, just go backtrack to the left. The beginning part here is just Paul exalting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says this in Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Paul is saying, thanks to God for your faith that's spoken of throughout the world. He's thanking God for people's faith. We saw that earlier when he was commending the Macedonians, and he was looking forward to commending the Corinthians for their faithful giving. John MacArthur comments on this passage saying, quote, the testimony of the church in Rome was so strong that in AD 49, the Emperor Claudius expelled all the Jews because of the influence of Christus, which is undoubtedly a reference to Christ. End quote. So you see, friends, Rome was the center of the Roman Empire and the inhabited world at that time. So when Paul says throughout the whole world, whatever happened in Rome became known universally. Whatever happened with the church, the Christian church in Rome, was known throughout the land. And we should be thankful that faith in Christ spreads throughout the whole world, and the faith of the saints in other parts of the globe should greatly encourage all of us. How about missions? I think I've shared this story before, but the first time I went on a short-term missions trip to Russia, I was just blown away, because you go to a place like Russia and you just know, well, like other places, that you're like halfway around the world. It's like, we're not in Kansas anymore, you know? And yet you start meeting these people in the Church of Christ there, not Church of Christ in terms of the denomination, just meaning the believers. You start meeting other believers at the Christian churches there, and you're amazed. You're like, man, you're just like me. You believe the same things I do. Well, we have this commonality, this foundation in Christ. This is awesome, man. This is so cool. And you're like totally encouraged, and they're encouraged, and they're meeting the brother, you know, halfway around the world, and then you're praying for each other and, you know, Zooming each other and whatever. And then here I am telling you about them now and their faith, which is remarkable, by the way. Remarkable faith in a country where it's much more difficult to openly be a Christian. You say, well, they're Christians, aren't they? Yeah, they have the Orthodox Church. That's a little different. We're not going to get into all the details right now. But here's another thing that's encouraged me about the faith of others. Throughout the whole COVID time, our missions committee here at First Baptist started doing WebEx, Zoom, you know, with our missionaries. And we kind of thought, well, gosh, we could have been doing this all along. This is awesome. Here we are talking to the Newmans in Brazil. Here we are talking to the Morrisseys in Chile. Here we are talking to DeVraj and Tristy Earth in the Philippines. And you just go, oh, man, it's so encouraging seeing the faith of people in these other places, and they're seeing your faith, and it's rubbing off on each other, and you're all praising God, just like we said earlier. So I'll tell you what. Recognizing believers' faith throughout the world makes Christians and Christianity feel bigger than when you just think of it in the context of even just the U.S. or even here in Trinity County or at our church. And what do we do then but stand back and just marvel at how God works in others and, of course, thank Him. Now, you want even more thankfulness for the faith of others around the globe? Join our missions committee here at First Baptist Church. All right, number 6. Give thanks for the love exhibited by one another. Give thanks for the love exhibited by one another. All right, we're going to go back to 2 Thessalonians, and you're thinking about now, couldn't you have just arranged your headings so we could have stayed in one book? Yes, I could have. I'm sorry. It's good to do a little Bible page turning there. Or if you're on your pad, I guess, pushing up or moving or flipping, whatever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, right at the beginning, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. Oh, there's that faith again, right? Thanking God for an enlarged faith. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. That's a remarkable statement. He's thanking God that the love they have for each other in the Thessalonian church grows ever greater. One problem the Thessalonians obviously didn't have was their love for one another and that love growing day by day. And so you have to ask yourself, well, where does that come from? What causes this love? And you say, well, yes, God, of course. But more specifically, it's the love that God shows to us by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, into the world to deal with our sin that we talked about earlier, by giving His life for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is truly one of the most remarkable aspects, in my mind, of God's love, that Christ didn't wait for us to become perfect people before He would save us. He didn't wait until we could get ourselves to be okay people before saving us. Rather, He saves us at our worst. He saved us while we were steeped in our rebellion against Him, wickedness towards Him. And I don't know about you, I was just thinking, though, you know, even when my kids are at their worst, maybe in their rebellion towards me, the last thing I want to do is bless them somehow. I'm sure it was that way with my parents when I was the most rebellious to them. The last thing they want to do is bless. And yet this is what God and His Son Jesus have done and do. And since they do this, should we not then exhibit the same grace, mercy, and love towards one another? Otherwise, we're just hypocrites of some kind, people ready to receive the tremendous love of God, but who then would refuse to show that love to others? I can't help but think of the parable of the slave who was forgiven so much debt by his master, but then he goes out and he finds the other guy that owed him money, and what does he do? You owe me money, you need to pay me right now, and throwing you in the prison. He was shown grace, mercy, compassion, and love by the master, but he refused to do the same. Oh, friends, how could it be with us to do that same thing? Now, for us as believers, upon our salvation, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live and dwell in us. This is for the purpose of growing in godliness, Christ's likeness. We are now new creatures in Christ. We can now share in the same attribute of God, that is love, and we can do so agape style. A love that does what is good and right and compassionate and grace-filled and mercy-filled towards another person, not based on anything they might do for us or in response to us. We just do it because God did it that way to us. We just seek to love them and bless them regardless of what they say or do in response to us. And even before others outside the church, who should we grow in our love for? Our brothers and sisters in the church. I'll be honest, it ain't going to happen out there if it's not happening in here, not in any real, true, sincere way. If you don't have love for the brothers in the church here, your love out there is superficial. It's not the real deal. So why do some people and even churches have such a hard time with this one? Well, one possible problem is that there may be someone who thinks that they are saved, but they actually are not. They are unregenerate. Therefore, they would have a huge problem showing agape love to the brothers and sisters. Another problem could be people who simply battle pride and selfishness. And maybe they are those who are so stuck in their ways, they just don't even see how it's possible to even act selflessly towards others. Or they're so stuck in their ways, they don't even realize they're acting selfishly towards others. They talk a good talk, but when it comes time to walking the talk, they revert back to their old ways and habits. Here's this is from an old Peanuts by Charles Schulz, a Peanuts cartoon. It's Christmas time and Lucy comes in where Charlie Brown is standing and says, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown. 'Tis the season of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Therefore, I suggest we forget all our differences and love one another." Well, Charlie Brown, who's face lights up at this, says, "Oh, that's wonderful, Lucy. I'm so glad you said that. But tell me, do we have to love each other only at this season of the year? I mean, why can't we love each other all year long?" To which Lucy retorts, "What are you, a fanatic or something?" And we think, yeah, seriously, is it fanatical to love each other the way that Christ loved us? Well, maybe it is. But that's what we are called to do, and that's what we have the ability to do with the Spirit inside of us. For those who truly seek to love others because God first loved them, they are those who will find the good in others, enjoy the gifts that others have to offer, see the value and benefits others bring, even bear the burdens of one another. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This is a passage I know I have read before, but it shares something very important. John chapter 13, Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room. They just had the supper together, and Jesus starts telling them all these things he wants to know before he leaves them. And he says this in John 13, verses 34 to 35. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Friends, when we vote, we demonstrate our beliefs by the way we vote. Some people demonstrate by joining political organizations, or others by writing letters to government leaders or editorial pages for the local newspaper. And some people demonstrate by picketing, whether it's an abortion clinic or a casino. Some people get violent and extreme in the way they demonstrate. Consider some of the tactics of even the organization PETA, that's People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, to actually storm laboratories and release lab rats, or to douse a person wearing a fur coat with a bucket full of red paint. I think that happens in Los Angeles, actually. People demonstrate to the world, or people demonstrate so the world will know what they stand for. We've seen a lot of that lately. What's truly important to them, what they're passionate about. Well, Jesus Christ gave His followers in this text we just read some very specific instructions on how to demonstrate their Christian faith. On the night of His betrayal, Christ took on the role of servant. He washed His followers' feet, something that was absolutely countercultural for the day, and something that Peter nearly refused to have done because it so went against the grain of the culture. But the point was that if you take a stand for Christ and you love one another in a countercultural way, then people outside in that world will take notice and they will see something different in you, and that will help them to be drawn to Christ. And for this, oh, you and I can give thanks. Thanks. Lastly this morning, point number 7. 7th reason for giving thanks to God this Thanksgiving season: for the nearness of God's presence. Thank God for the nearness of His presence. This is from Psalm 75, verse 1. You don't have to turn there, just listen. It's short. The psalmist says, "We give thanks to You, O God. We give thanks, for Your wondrous works declare that Your name is near." A child wants to know their parent is near. The parent calms fears, helps the child feel secure. The child is familiar and comfortable when the parent is close. I just remembered this time I was shopping with my mom and my younger sister. My younger sister Julie was in a stroller, so I don't know, what was I, you know, 5 or something like that. And I was throwing some kind of tantrum in the store, and we're walking towards the exit, and I didn't want to leave, and I refused to leave the store, and I stood there, and my mom just kept walking and walking and walking. And she was fried, frustrated with me at this point. And she gets all the way to the door and starts opening the door. I can see it all playing out and pushing the strollers through the door. And I freaked and I ran like a shot to her crying, "Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I didn't want to be left alone. I didn't want to be left behind. I needed to know that she was near. I wanted to be near. The child's familiar and comfortable, and the parent is close. The child trusts the parent for their well-being. And the parent also instills confidence and encouragement in the child. And when the parent is not near, the child may become fearful and kind of become incapacitated, like I just shared with you. Or they might go the opposite way and start to do things on their own. It would be like if I turned and ran away further into the store. In a sinful way, where they shun the parent and they don't want to heed their wisdom, counsel, or advice. And at this point, the child then finds them outside of what, one writer, Paul Tripp, deems, and we've used with our kids, it's called the circle of safety. Ted Tripp, I think. The circle of safety, when we go outside the bounds or borders that Christ has set up for us. We are near Christ when we are inside the circle. We step outside, which basically means sin. And it's a dangerous place to be. When the child steps outside the circle, it's a dangerous place to be. And we think, isn't that, yes, exactly our relationship with God? Now, I don't know about you, but I know you do too. I trust in a God nearby. I trust in a God who is up close and personal. I trust in a God who will walk with me even through the valley of the shadow of death. I trust in a God who, like he said to Joshua, will never leave me or forsake me. But here's the thing, friends, we can't have our cake and eat it too. You can't have God only when you want Him. You can't call on Him and expect Him by your side simply when it suits you, and tell Him then to just kind of take a hike, get lost, get in the back seat of the car, Lord, when it doesn't suit you. There are those who believe in something called deism, that God is not close, He is not a personal God, rather, in a basic sense, that He created everything, He got it all kind of up and running, got it going, put it in motion, then He takes a step back and just kind of watches it from afar. Watching everything play out before Him, for better or worse. Yeah, and we think it seems more often worse than better, huh? I am so thankful that is not a biblical understanding of our God. Our God is near. His presence with us is as near as it could get, because His presence with a believer is what? Inside of us. God lives in us through His Holy Spirit. And especially in this crazy COVID, politically, socially backwards time we live in, I am so thankful that we have a God who loves us personally, who knows us intimately, even how many hairs on your head He has them counted, even mine. He is a God who is never far off, but as near as anyone could be, because, oh yeah, He lives inside of us. So friends, this Thanksgiving, this week, Thursday, yes, be thankful for family and friends and good health if you've had that. And yes, still be thankful for the country we live in. It's still the greatest country on earth. Be thankful for His marvelous provision. Yes, be thankful for your Thanksgiving feast. My parents, we won't all be getting together, I don't think, this year. It's just, there's a lot of craziness, but my mom calls me up the other day and she was so excited because she won a turkey. She said, "I never win anything and I won a turkey." So she went and picked up the turkey. It was a 22-pound bird, and she got her picture taken with the store manager and gets it in the paper and all that good stuff. Be thankful for your turkey lurkey. But also, can we be thankful this Thanksgiving for some of these other things these spiritual things that are wrought by God through His Son, through His Holy Spirit, so that we could be thankful to God for the gift of Christ. We can be thankful for Christ's power and reign. We can be thankful for deliverance through Christ from our indwelling sin. We can be thankful for the triumph of the gospel and God's word working in others. We can be thankful for the faith that is exhibited in others. We can give thanks for the love exhibited by one another towards each other. And lastly, we can be thankful for the very nearness and presence of God. We're going to pray and we're going to sing our Give Thanks song one last time and have a benediction. Father God, Lord, thank You. Jesus, thank You. Holy Spirit, thank You. And Lord, I just especially pray right now that if there is anyone out there, even online, or anywhere that needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be thankful for the fact that He died for their sins, that He resurrected from the dead so they too can have resurrection, be forgiven of their sins, and have eternal life, that they would put their faith, hope, and trust in Christ even this morning. That, Lord, they would just pray a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance, a desire to follow Christ. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.